the word today. We're going to be restarting one of the series that we were doing before Easter season began. And yes, Easter is a season. It is not just a day. And if you can recall 3 weeks ago, I barely recall yesterday, so I know some of you can see 3 weeks ago, but if you can recall 3 Sundays ago, we were in a series about the 7 I Am statements made by Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we were digging into the core of who Jesus is by looking at his own words, as we are on a journey together right now as a family of families and discovering who God is by looking at God the Father, God above us, God the Son, God with us, and God the Spirit, God in us. And we've started this journey by looking to Jesus. And we're going to do the last two of the I Am statements this week and next week, as Brother Frankie will be giving us a message on what it means when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. But for today, we're going to be looking at what it means for Jesus to say, I am the vine. Now, with this being said, I have a short video clip to kind of just cue our hearts, cue our minds up, and prepare us for where it is the Lord is going to be taking us today in his word. Now, if you're like our wonderful tech lady over here running the slides, my mom, all you were worried about during that whole video is that you spilled 2 Starbucks coffees. I think she misses her Starbucks. But with this video being shown, I would like to ask all of us, including myself, what are we standing on as the foundation of our life? What is it that we put our reliance, hope, trust, and faith in? I really want us to pause for a moment and seriously seek the voice of God and ask him these questions. To dig into these questions before we begin our journey today in our passage from John chapter 15, which is where we'll be heading, is in John chapter 15. As we continue this journey of discovering who Jesus is in his very own words. So with this being said, let's pause and ask God, what is it that we're standing on as the foundation of our lives? What is it that we're putting all of our hope, reliance, faith, and trust in? Is it one of the rugs that we just watched in our video? Or is it something else? What are you standing on? Let's pause and seek God's answer. Not our own words, but his words to this question. Amen and amen. As we turn to our passage to read this I am statement from Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 15, we need to talk about what's going on in this moment in John, just like we have in every week of the series. This moment in John is the same as our last I am statement, where we learned that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. This is the same conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. It's the same teaching moment of Jesus as he prepares his disciples for the coming days, his coming crucifixion, his coming resurrection, and after this, his coming ascension and sending of his Holy Spirit, which is something we celebrate as a family of families on a day known as Pentecost, the birth of the church, which is on May 31st of this year. And I hope and pray and fully expect that we will be celebrating that day together in our home, not our homes, but our church home at Church of God of Exeter. What is this truth about, though, that he's going to be speaking to us today when he's talking to us about these things? Let's turn to John 15 and find out as we will be reading the first 11 verses of this passage. The whole chapter speaks into this. The whole chapter really digs into this, and I encourage you in your own time to definitely read that. But for our purposes today, we are going to look at these first 11 verses, and we're going to be asking once again, keep in mind what we just sought from the Lord to speak to us. What is it that we are relying on as our firm foundation in our life? What is it that we're putting our reliance, hope, and trust in? Who is it we have faith in? Let us read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. There is so much that we can dig in to even this whole chapter of John and discover in this text. Especially when we talk about the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. But for today, I would like us to focus on some key points Jesus makes when he says that he is the true vine. This first point is the nature of abiding. There is something important about abiding in Christ. In fact, Jesus says this word here in these 11 verses 9 times. Jesus says this word in 11 verses 9 times. Even more so, this is one of John's most used words in his writings. The word abide is written 118 times throughout the New Testament. 60 of those times were John's writings. 40 of them are right here in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, when he writes the story of Jesus. Meaning 9 out of the 40 times John uses this word in this whole gospel occurs right here in these 11 verses. When God says something once, we should listen. When he says it twice, we should really listen. When he says it 3 times, we better not be caught not listening. When he says it 9, we must pay attention. And I think Jesus is making a very important point as he keeps using this word, abide. Because there's something important that Jesus wants us to understand about abiding. But what does it mean to abide? This isn't a word that we use in everyday conversations, or really in any conversations. When was the last time you used the word abide? Feel free to drop that in the comments if you actually have a moment when you've actually used the word abide. When was the last time, other than reading the Bible or in Bible study, did you ever use the word abide in casual conversation? I could say, I don't use this word often, so we have to ask, to capture the full nature of what Jesus is saying, what does this word abide mean? Abide is an English word that comes from us, from the Bible, from Greek, from the word meno, which literally means, according to Strong's Bible Dictionary, to stay in a given place, state, or relation, or expectancy. To abide is to continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, and stand. In a simple phrase, I think we can sum this up. To abide is to live in a constant state of relationship that has an expectancy to it. By continuing to dwell, no matter what you would have to endure, to remain and stand, no matter what you would have to face in said relationship. And this nature of abiding in Jesus is important to Jesus. And Jesus is trying to teach and show us something very important right here when he couples these two phrases, abiding in that he is the vine. And we realize this is not optional, rather is necessary, unless we want to be separated from him and wither and die. Think of the flowers of the field after a fresh spring rain. How beautiful, vibrant, and full of color they are, especially when they're still attached to their stems. If you know anything about my daughter, you'll know one thing. She loves, loves, loves to pick flowers. Every flower she sees, she's like, "Can I pick it? Can I pick it? Can I pick it?" Because she loves picking flowers and she loves carrying around. More so, she loves giving them to people. In fact, every time they go outside and play, she always brings me a flower back from our yard. And the sad truth is, what happens to a flower once you pick it from its root, its stem? What happens when you pull and pluck that flower? More so, what happens when you water it even? When you put it in water, after so long, no matter whether you put it in water or not, the flower will wither and die. The freshly picked, beautiful flower will eventually die. No matter what you do, because it was removed from the root, the result is always the same. And just a warning, if you ever have Phoebe over, specify what flowers she can and cannot pick. This is a profound yet simple truth for us to grasp in what Jesus is saying when he says, "I am the true vine," in verse 1 of John 15. If he is indeed the vine and we are indeed the branches, we have a critical choice to make in our lives. Are we going to be part of his vine, or are we going to be cut away? Are we going to abide in him, or are we going to abide in something or someone else? For Christ makes it clear, there is only one true vine. And in verse 5 states, apart from this vine, apart from him, we can do nothing and we have no life in us. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Are we a part or a part of the true vine? I don't know about you, but these words have always caused me trouble with English. Same thing with away and away. Are we a part or a part? Spaces matter. Today, let's talk about that. Let's discover this and let's ask, are we a part or a part? But on a serious note, the word that we use here really does matter in describing our relationship with Christ. It is pivotal to us to answer whether we are abiding, in Christ in such a way that there's no other result than for Christ to abide in us. Are we rooted or are we disconnected? I think of the parable of the foolish and wise builders in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. When I think of this principle that Jesus is trying to teach us, it says this in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Where we choose to root ourselves, how we choose to abide, and who we abide in matters greatly. And what we need to understand is there's action to this. There is an action to all of this, as James 1:22 teaches us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What was it that Jesus spoke? How is it he's calling you to act in what he spoke to you in our time of meditation? Abiding takes action. To truly live in a constant state of a relationship with a certain expectancy takes action. We can't be idle if we truly wish to abide, and we must always be aware of who or what we are abiding in, because if we are not careful, we can find ourselves abiding in all the wrong things. And when the storm comes, our world will tragically, fiercely collapse all around us. Because the reality is, in this life, we will abide in something or someone. We will invest our time, efforts, and resources in this life in something or someone. Something will take precedence. Something will be our Lord. Something or someone will be our master. Whether it be a career, a life expectancy, money, stuff, people we respect, there will always be something or someone we abide in. And I believe God, through this time of quarantine, is trying to show us that we need to abide in him more than ever. We need to abide in him more, even more than we have ever before, because we can never abide in God too much. What is our foundation? What is it that we put our reliance, hope, faith, and trust in? Jesus makes it clear, apart from him, we can do nothing, making us ask, what does Jesus expect us to do? If abiding requires action, what is it that this abiding is supposed to result in? Why is it that we need to be a part of him? What is this nothing that we can't do in the sense of that we can do when we abide in him? Once again, John 15:5 just really perfectly encapsulates this for us when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He it is that bears much fruit. Bearing fruit, that's an interesting statement, is it not? Especially if you're not really familiar with that churchy insider language. What does it mean to bear fruit? Does it mean that we're going to start sprouting apples? Does it mean we're going to start sprouting oranges? Does it mean that we're going to start sprouting tomatoes? And yes, I said tomato and not tomato, just because I can. Is this what Jesus all of a sudden expects us to be doing? No, of course not. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a much deeper truth to his disciples and to us about bearing fruit, which is also another key point in these 11 verses of John. He references bearing fruit 5 times here to show us that there's something important about bearing fruit. Just to remind us about what this moment in John's about is Jesus teaching and talking to his disciples and us about the gifting of the Holy Spirit to those who choose to follow him, to those who choose to abide in him and only in him and by him. And through this, his Spirit will gift us with the ability to bear fruit. Not fruit from a tree, but fruit from our heart. The fruit of the Spirit. As Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." What are these fruits representing and why are they important? What are they representing? Why are they important? They represent the very nature and character of Christ. They represent the very nature and character of God because Jesus is God. They represent the fulfillment of the call of Christians to be imitators of God. They represent the fullness of what it means to abide in him and he in us. They represent the transformation that takes place that is expected when we place our life in the hands of God, when we choose to follow Christ, when we choose to abide in him. That is what these fruit represent. And they are important because they are a sign of the transformation that God is presently doing in our lives. That we would truly leave the flesh and its passions and sin behind and live in the fruit of the Spirit, the holy nature and character of Christ. In this walk of faith, transformation is expected. We see this throughout the Bible, but perfectly in Paul's letter to Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And I know I quote this a lot, probably because it's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament as a constant reminder of what is expected of us. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Change is expected. Transformation is expected in Christ. And I also know I say this a lot because it's just the truth. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that we would remain the same. He came and died on the cross so that we would be changed, never the same again. How is it that Jesus has brought change and transformation to your life? Have you allowed him to bring change and transformation to your life? Have you truly abided in him in such a way that he has to abide in you? Not just part of your life, but the whole being of you. That is a whole other thing, is it not? It's easy to say, "Oh, of course I've allowed Jesus to change me like this and like that." It's a whole other thing to say, "I have allowed Jesus to change me holistically." Because that is the work Jesus is wanting to do in your life. He wants to bring about positive, holy change to you holistically. He wants to breathe life in you in such a way that you have new life. You are reborn again and you are new again in him. That you would live life abundantly in him through abiding in him. He doesn't just want to change part of us. He wants to change all of us. I remember when once I was blessed with the opportunity to go to a retreat and to learn an exercise, to really ask God, am I allowing you to bring change to my whole being? Or is it just part of me? This exercise is very simple, and if you want to, you can do it right now as I explain and talk you through it, or you can do it later, it doesn't matter. But close your eyes and picture a very, very large house in the middle of a very, very large field. This house represents your life, and each room of this house represents a part of your life. There is your family. There is your career. There are your passions. There are your habits. There are many rooms in this house, as many as are needed to paint the full picture of you. However, in these many rooms, there's a door that opens into the room, and that door is locked. You have the key to each door on a key ring, and you hold this key ring close to your chest. And you would dare not let someone just have the ring and be able to have full access to your house. Because as much as you love certain rooms of your house, there are other rooms that you dare not speak of and you dare not show. It's kind of like when my mom would tell me to clean my room when I was a kid, and I'd stuff everything in my closet or under my bed. And I'd try to hang my blanket in such a way where it looked like I didn't do that, as if I really was gonna fool her. The point is, there's always those rooms in our life, in the house that is our life, that we hide away from others. And so we keep this key ring close. But there is yet another problem with our house. It's decaying. It needs some serious overhaul. It needs restoration. Enters in Jesus. He knocks at the door. Do we open? Do we let him into our front room? Because as we let him into our front room of our house, he immediately gets to work like a master craftsman and restores that room and makes it more beautiful, cleaner, and better than it's ever been. One by one, he restores you as you open doors in your house. You take a key off the ring, and you open the door. You take another key and you open the door. The question is, what doors did you skip over as he was cleaning and restoring your life? What doors did you keep shut from Jesus? What doors did you ask him to stay out of? What aspects of your life are you not sharing with him for fear of what he might do? The change he might bring, the action he may call you to do. What's off limits? What is keeping you from giving him the whole key ring? The reality is, if we desire to truly abide in Christ, nothing can be off limits to him in our lives. We must be willing to allow change and be and allow him to bring the change, no matter how hard the restorative process may be. We need God's hands to be changed. Once again, verse 5 from John, apart from him, we can do nothing. We need the Father, the vine dresser, to also help us truly grow and change and bear the fruit he desires for us to bear. The fruit we are expected to bear. Verse 2 tells us it requires a bit of something known as pruning. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I know I can't explain pruning better than most of the people watching right now, nor do I need to explain pruning in our agricultural culture out here in the Central Valley. But just in case, to prune is to trim away at a plant by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and growth. That is Google Dictionary at its finest. And of course, I know many of you already know this, But in particular, I wanted to emphasize a part of this. Pruning is a process of cutting away. It is a process of allowing Christ and allowing God to cut away at our lives, to bring about a change. And I have a wonderful picture here, a self-portrait that I drew. Can't you just see the mastery of this drawing? And this is the extent of my ability to draw. Jeanette is the artist, and I'm just so grateful that she is passing that gift to our children. It is amazing what they do. I know whenever I get cut, it hurts. I know when I would fall as a kid and scrape my knees, or if I'd jump in a pile of leaves and hit a stick, it would hurt so bad and I would cry and cry with just a little cut. And I would just scream for my mom as my kids scream now for mommy when they get cut. Getting cut hurts. It hurts so bad. It hurts so bad as we get pruned. And see, Jesus is doing a work in our lives to cut away all of the things that simply don't belong. All of the crap and crud of this world that we have chosen to bring on to ourselves. All the stuff that causes us pain and suffering. And yes, the process of pruning hurts. It hurts so bad. It hurts. Because getting cut is never good. Especially when the cut is deep into our very core of our very being. Pruning hurts. It hurts. It hurts. But the more we get cut in this process of pruning, the more pain there is, the more relief we find, the more joy and peace we find in this life. Because when God finishes this wonderful work of pruning, people no longer see us. They fully see Him. They see Jesus lifted on high in you, because you display the natures and the characteristic of Christ by bearing the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. There was a movie long ago in 1989. It's weird to say that 1989 was long ago, but it was over 30 years ago when you think about it. And it was before Fox Entertainment grabbed their hands. It was done by the British Broadcasting Network, and it was called The Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Trader. And it perfectly captures this for us, this process of pruning that God does. Before it was a movie, though, it was a book by C.S. Lewis that represented an allegory of one's conversion and transformation in Christ. In particular, this one book of seven, we see a traveling companion of the story's core characters, Edmund, Edward, and Lucy, their cousin Eustace, who is portrayed at first as a greedy, arrogant, whiny, self-centered boy. In fact, most of the story of this book is about Eustace's personal growth and development. However, when Eustace goes off on his own, near the end of the book, he goes off on his own, he finds a dragon's hoard. And for those who don't know, this was just a pit full of gold and things and stuff. And Eustace plans to keep them all for himself. And he falls asleep on this hoard. And when he wakes up, he finds himself transformed into a dragon because of his greedy, dragonish heart. Then he meets a lion named Aslan, which, if you've read these stories before or watched any of the movies, represents a Christ character in C.S. Lewis's allegory. He meets him near a pool that he is trying to wash his scaly skin off in to become normal again, to which he scratches and scratches and scratches his scales. You can see it's painful. It hurts him to scratch, and scales are falling off, but to no avail. There's another layer of scales underneath that one. Layer after layer, painful scratching doesn't get him anywhere. And this is where C.S. Lewis writes this in this moment. Then the lion said, and Eustace is telling a story here, "You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I could tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." Lewis goes on to write more about this moment and speaks that the lion then cast him into the pool of water. And he said it hurt even more. But upon coming out of the water, he was once again a boy. And then the lion dressed him in brand new clean clothes, restoring him to a new and better self, something he could have never done on his own. He needed help. We also need help. We can't do this pruning ourselves. John 15:5 makes it clear, apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing without Jesus. If we truly wish to change, if we truly wish to be transformed, to have the deadness of our lives pruned away, if we truly wish to live as Christ, we must abide in him so he would abide in us. Bringing us to our concluding point and back to our original questions. What are we standing on as the foundation of our lives? What are we putting our hope, our reliance, our faith, and trust in? We can easily say, it is indeed Christ. But we must look deeper into the depths of our lives and ask, are we truly living a life that is abiding in Christ in such a way that we are living in a constant state of relationship with a certain expectancy? By continuing to dwell, no matter what you would have to endure, no matter what you may have to face, we remain and stand in said relationship. I want us to pause again now and seriously seek again to hear the voice of God and ask him this question and allow him time to speak into our lives. What are we standing on? What are we trusting in? God, speak to us now. Show us. And help us remove ourselves from these sandy platforms that will wither away and fall and stand on your firm foundation. Speak to us and show us, are we standing upon the rock or are we standing on the sand? King Jesus, you are victorious. I say again, King Jesus, you are victorious. Help me to give you the key ring to my life and allow you to knock all the idols in my life down, to knock them down and destroy them, and allow myself to step off the throne and allow you to take your proper seat in my life. Clean me out, Lord. Restore in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me.
Restore us, Lord. Clean us out. Make us more and more like you. Amen. With whatever God spoke, I want us to ask the follow-up question. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? This is our challenge for the rest of our days here on this earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. Now, before we close out our service, I have a video that you're welcome to watch. It's only about 5 minutes long, but it really drives home the point that we've been talking about today, to abide. To abide in such a way that Christ abides in us. To allow him to transform us through the process of pruning. God bless you, my family of families. Bye.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, but I want to. So I go to God and I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Oh, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy.
Okay.
I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger.
Ow!
I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back, and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, sorry.
This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out?
Chisel.
It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life.
This hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
I know, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No. You were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there, because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning and I hate what I see in the mirror, because inside is this scared, stupid kid. And I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I wanna be, much less who you created me to be. So chisel away and just know what you're gonna find in there.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not for me, and you've bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
It's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you want to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do with it what you want, I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's?
No, not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.